Eichmann. And first of all, I want to say that Andrew last week very kindly didn't focus too much on verse 3, and so that I'm including verse 3 with verse 4 and 5 because they go together. Now, let us begin by trying to understand what or to whom Isaiah was speaking. I think it was 2 weeks ago, and Colin Lang has allowed me to say this, but 2 weeks ago, Colin Lang gave a sermon, a testimony about fear. And I thought to myself, I didn't have any fear when I used to climb mountains in my 20s. And it reminded me of one particular journey I made on my own, and climbing very high in the mountains, and I passed from one side of the French-speaking Switzerland to the other side, climbing right up into the mountains. And one fine morning, I got up, can't believe it now, but I got up about 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, never do it today, but I remember getting up and going up with my camera and my load on my back. And I climbed and I climbed and I climbed, and it's the highest place I've actually climbed to on foot. It was, in today's measuring, over 3,500 meters, 10,500 feet or thereabout. I reached the snow line. And it was wonderful because the day was perfectly fine. And as I looked out, I could see rows of mountains, close, middle distance, and far distance. And now you see Isaiah was speaking to the people on the close mountains, people after the Babylonian captivity, and he's also speaking to those on the middle distant mountains, people like us who are alive between the coming of Jesus and his second coming. And right in the distance he was speaking to those who will be here after the second coming. So tonight, in this sermon on verses 3, 4, and 5, I'm going to divide it into three parts. First, talk about those after the Babylonian captivity. Then, about the people of Jesus' time and us here, because we're in Jesus' time. And thirdly, those who are here when after Jesus has returned. Let's realize right at the beginning that Isaiah's words, and we're talking about the first part now, the Babylonian captivity people, he was speaking to a remnant of Israel. They had had a hard time. In a sense, it was a bit like the setting up of Israel after the Second World War. They were starting again, the people of Israel then, because they had virtually nothing. They had lost confidence. Jerusalem and the temple were still in ruins after the destruction of 587 BC. To the ordinary person, it seemed that the Jewish nation had nothing whatsoever to look forward to except their return to their homeland. So in verse 3, Isaiah speaks of David, the great past king and leader. And then we have the word covenant. Now, some of you may want to take notes because I'm going to quote various parts of the Bible. But covenant brings to mind the covenant of Noah in Noah's time, God's covenant with Noah, Genesis 9, 11 to 17. The covenant with Abraham, Genesis 17, 9 to 14. The covenant with Moses, Exodus 24, 8. And then finally, the promise or covenant with David, which was described as an everlasting covenant, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. We cannot fully appreciate Isaiah 55, 3, 4, and 5, without fully understanding that these verses are not merely speaking to the remnant of Israel, but also to those like us who benefit from the new covenant which Jesus brought in succession to the everlasting covenant with David. There was an everlasting covenant with David. He said it would continue. God said it would continue. Looking back, Isaiah speaks about David, verse 4, "See, I made him, David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." If you were a Jewish person after the Babylonian captivity, and your family had memories from the past, you would look back to David's reign as the golden age when nations held him, that's David, in awe, and the Israel was the nation to be. That past age was such a contrast to the now defeated nation with the buildings it loved in ruins. And yet God was saying through Isaiah that the now, that's the now after the captivity of the nation, was not the end, but there would be a revival in its fortunes, walls of Jerusalem built up, the temple restored. Again, verse 5, there would be a connection between the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations. The Holy One of Israel would give the nation back its glory. So different from the downtrodden nation it had become. And this is in effect a repeat of Psalm 18, verses 43 to 45, if sometime you want to look that up. In that sense, verse 5 is an encouragement. Now that is very briefly the close mountain, people on the close mountain, the people at the time of Isaiah. And now we go on to the second part, that's the middle, people on the middle mountains that we could see. There is another view of a more distant time when the leader and spiritual commander of the line of David would come into the world. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus Christ came into the world as our leader to be a witness to the peoples. Our leader, that is spiritually, leader for everyone. Even if non-Christians don't yet accept Jesus, he is in fact their leader in waiting. This is what the new covenant is about. And it is a hard saying, but between Jesus coming into this world and the second coming, there will be no other opportunity for peoples to benefit from God's plan for mankind except within this period. So if we're thinking of becoming a Christian, the time is now, not to be left. Jesus, the servant king, will and does, verse 5, call nations to himself, and in turn nations will run to him. Unfortunately, at the moment, not ours. And whenever a nation turns to Christ, its spiritual leader and commander, it is blessed. But the glory goes to Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who does the calling through the power of the Holy Spirit, using us Christians. And it's happening in the world even now. The nations in Africa, many of them, like Kenya and the Congo, are rapidly answering the call of Jesus. He uses people like Judy Atchison and many others to call them, to show them Jesus Christ. And just as the peoples of Israel, after return from exile, were a remnant, so in our nation, we committed Christians, are a remnant. And if we're honest, we feel, will this country ever return to the Lord Jesus? Do we feel that revival will be difficult? Are we swamped by atheists and agnostics on every side, sometimes joking about our Christian faith and optimism? Do we hear that and think, no, it's not possible? But with God, everything is possible. And our task as Christians is not to lose confidence that there will be a Christian revival in our nation, but rather rely upon Isaiah's optimistic prophecy that Jesus Christ, the servant king, will call our nation, and that at that time in the future, people will flock back to Christianity, to the church. Spiritually, things will change, but we Christians need to keep our confidence up. And very important, our spiritual lives, as seen by our friends and neighbors, be such that they want to become Christians. You know, if you look at somebody and you think, goodness, I would like to be like that person. And isn't it wonderful if we can grow so much closer to Jesus Christ that people look at us and say, I want what he has. I want what she has. And that is the way to change our country. If ever there was a present challenge, it is to grow more like Christ. 2 weeks, well, no, we watched two programs actually now of some Amish Christian teenagers. I don't know if any other people have watched it, but we saw them come over to this country, and they were lovely. And you, looking at it from their eyes, you thought, gosh, they must think we're right down the drain. One particular girl stood out, and at one time, a person she was talking to was saying what he did to enjoy himself. And she said, when I want peace, when I want to be happy, I go and pray. And I thought, what a witness you are on the television by your attitude, by your smile. You know, there's nothing that puts people off more than rather dark Christians who never smile. And she beamed. You could see Jesus Christ in her. And I thought, goodness, she is wonderful. Do we understand that all God's promises, all his previous covenants, are yes in Christ? 2 Corinthians 1:20. For in him, every one of God's promises is a yes. When we have a piece of music in church, when we have a prayer in church, what do we say at the end? Amen, don't we? Jesus is our amen. And in our own lives, Jesus can be our amen, as if to resolve the way we live. Jesus is the amen to every promise there has ever been from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God we worship. But now let's move on, and going back to that view that I had, and on the far distant mountains, the people there, after Jesus has returned. You see, there is one distant range of peaks that God through Isaiah is speaking to, the time after Jesus' return, when he will be fully glorified over the nations of the world as their leader and their commander. At that time, Philippians 2:9-11, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every knee. It is at the time of his second coming, when Jesus is triumphantly king, and of course we don't know that time, that Isaiah's prophecy will be finally and permanently and wonderfully fulfilled for all time. Jesus will then be a witness to everyone in all nations, whether the person has already acknowledged him or not. There will be then no other leader and commander except our Lord Jesus, and only then will we be able to say whether we're in heaven or on earth. Amen. You see, 1, 2, 3, the whole spectrum. Now, if you feel this is complicated, difficult to understand, and difficult to put into practice, I'm going to finish with a simple exhortation to help us to become more like our spiritual leader and commander. Look back at Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I think that's enough. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. We should be better at acting as Christ's eyes, hands, and feet to the nations, to our nation, to the people of Crowborough, as we incline our ear to God speaking to us through the Bible. Coming to the Lord Jesus daily through the word and prayer, thus building us up spiritually. Because the one thing we all need to grow in through the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, is to become more like Jesus Christ, and then we will attract people. So maybe the challenge for us tonight is to make our quiet time regular so that we are daily built up to be the spiritual army led by our leader and commander, our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, John. We're going to spend a little bit of time now just reflecting on what John has said to us through God's word. And we'll be doing some singing, and we're going to do some praying. So let's begin by praying together. So let us pray. Father God, we stand in awe of you.